Good morning, everybody. Today our reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to be reading the whole chapter, 25 verses. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Jeitiel, Jeitiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abudah, the Abudah the father of Elikam, Elikam the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Achim, Achim the father of Eliud, Eliud the father of Eleazar, Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. And may God add his blessing to his word.
It would be really helpful if you would take a moment to just look up Matthew chapter 1 once again, that tongue-twisting chapter that I asked Keith to read from earlier on. And he managed to get through it very well. Matthew chapter 1 this morning, we're thinking this morning about the record of the coming into the world of Jesus Christ given in Matthew chapter 1. I want to give a title to today's message, and that's A New King and Five Shady Ladies. A New King and Five Shady Ladies. What we're really looking at is the opening of one of the four Gospels, the opening of one of the four biographies of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And this is the one by Matthew. I've come to really greatly appreciate the fourfold texture of the Gospel over the years, that it's a real blessing that God has given us four records of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And I've come to greatly appreciate Matthew's Gospel. I've done a fair bit of study in it in the last 2 or 3 years in my own congregation. And to see Jesus proclaimed as King in Matthew's Gospel, King at the end of that Gospel to be proclaimed to every nation. So we go and we make disciples of King Jesus. We go and teach about King Jesus. We go so that the rule of King Jesus is established over the whole planet, over all the peoples of the earth. That's where Matthew's Gospel is heading, to the Great Commission to the church, to go and make disciples, followers, learners who follow King Jesus. But this Gospel begins with a family tree. It begins with a royal family tree. And for many of us, I suspect, these are the bits of the Word of God that we hurry past. We wet a finger, we turn a page, and we think, well, there are lots of lists of names in the Bible, lots of lists of names in the Old Testament. It often feels safe to hurry past the first few chapters of Esra or whatever. Can we hurry past the first half of Matthew chapter 1? I don't think so. Our faith, our Christian faith, which we want to proclaim to our towns and cities, to our nation, is rooted in reality. It is rooted in history. It's part of the story of what God has really done, what God has said. And God has turned up in this world. God has turned up in many ways, but especially supremely, God has turned up in Emmanuel, God with us, when God became one of us. So this season, Advent, Christmas, is very helpful to us to remember that ours is a true faith, a historical faith, a faith grounded in reality and in fact. Not fairy tales, not metaphors, not nice stories to make us feel better about life, but truth. Truth that you can take to the bank. Truth that you can rely upon for hope and freedom and peace, come what may. I don't know if you are interested in your own family genealogy, in your own family tree. Some of you perhaps have done research and have discovered where your people came from, where your surname came from. These days you can do this with your DNA. You can get a little sample of your DNA examined, and people will look at it in the lab and they'll determine whether you're really from Denmark or whether you're from the north of France or whether you're Cornish or whether you're a Viking or from the Hebrides or whatever. DNA tells a story about our lineage and especially about our maternal line. Who our ancestors were through our mother and our mother's mother and our mother's mother's mother. That's all fascinating. But that's not why Matthew starts his gospel with a list of names. This is a big deal. It's a big deal if you are a Jew saying in a gospel that will be read first and foremost by other Jews, that there is a human being alive who is not just the legitimate king of Israel, But there is a man alive who is the legitimate king of every nation. And there is a man alive whose father is not merely some person from one of the tribes of Israel, but his father is God. He is God and he is man. The genealogy, the family tree of Jesus in Matthew 1 is establishing for Matthew's readers something of historical importance that turns the world on its head if you think that there's a huge distance, as there is, between God and his creation. That huge distance is bridged in one person and in one life. You may be interested in how little Princess Charlotte came along recently as a little sister for Prince George. These are the third and the fourth in line to the British throne. They didn't exist 2 or 3 years ago, and suddenly they've bumped out of the way Prince Harry, they've bumped out of the way Prince Andrew and what have you. They have to make room for the new name on the royal family tree. After Charles's eldest son comes his son's son. And so you've got Prince George as third in line to the throne, bumping his uncle out of the way. Matthew is saying, the universe has an order of succession. The universe has a ruler, and suddenly, out of nowhere, right at the top of the list of authority, comes David's son, Abraham's son, God's son, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That's what Matthew 1 is all about. Two things from this chapter that may be helpful to focus on. We have, first of all, a new king from a famous family. We've got the family tree itself, and we'll notice one or two things about that family tree. So that record begins, the beginning of Matthew 1, a record of the genealogy, the family tree of Jesus Christ, of Jesus the Messiah. And then it summarizes what's coming. The son of David, the son of Abraham. And then verses 2 to 6 unpack for us Abraham's bit of the family tree. One man, Abraham, from ancient history, a man who grew into a nation, a man chosen by God, and his descendants became the tribes who made up a nation where God worked in a special way, a nation that would eventually be given a promise of a godly king. And that godly king would bring God's rule near, bring God's truth near for all the peoples. And God said to Abraham, the father of the family tree, through your offspring, through your descendant, in your family tree, all nations on earth will be blessed. God made that promise in Genesis 22. But God hadn't yet kept the promise to bless every family in Smithton, to bless every family in Inverness, to bless every family in Zimbabwe, in the country of Belize and South America. Every family, anywhere you name on the planet, everyone is affected by the offspring of Abraham. But he hadn't come yet. And so Matthew is grouping this together, and he's saying in Matthew 1:1-6, Abraham is part of this illustrious family, but it hasn't happened yet. And then verses 7 to 11 of the family tree focus on the David part of the family tree. There is this special king from the Old Testament history. And so you're told in verse 6, Jesse was the father of King David. There's the phrase king used in this gospel for the first time. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And then you unpack the David bit of the family tree down to verse 11. Mighty David, where the promises of God get renewed, they get reissued, they get bigger, they get more important even than the promises made long before to Abraham. God is expanding the canvas on which he is saying, this is what I am and this is what I'm going to do. David, you will teach and your descendants will teach the world what a real kingdom looks like, what God's rule on earth looks like. When you are at your best, the Davidic kingdom, David and Solomon and on and on, when you are at your best, you will be a huge visual aid for this world to know what a king after God's own heart is like. But when you think of the history of Israel, when you look at this list of names in Matthew 1, you say to yourself, David was great, but David was not the one. David's son Solomon, who built the temple, he was great, he was wise, but he was not the one. His heart was not always true to God. He followed lust and pride and ambition. There were good kings and there were bad kings, and there were horribly evil kings who followed in the line of King David, and not one of them was the promised ruler. Not one of them was the King Messiah. This family tree of David, it's ultimately disappointing if you want a savior for the planet. And then Matthew moves beyond Abraham, beyond David, to think about a time of national catastrophe after the kings were disrupted, after the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah fell flat on its face and went into exile. The family tree is really very, very sketchy and very tatty after the deportation and the 70 years in Babylon. It's true that Zerubbabel and maybe 40,000 Jews came back to Jerusalem. It's true that there was a kind of monarchy that limped on, but it didn't amount to very much. If you listen to Keith reading the genealogy, the section from verse 12 to verse 16 is full of names that we've hardly ever heard. You'd have to say that the royal line, the royal family in Israel, became a bunch of nobodies and a bunch of obscure names after the disaster of exile and defeat and the cities of God's people being razed to the ground and the temple being flattened. These are obscure people being squeezed on every side by empires like the Persians and the Greeks and the Empire of Rome. And yet, even those obscure names are leading somewhere, because the point, the focus of the family tree is the last name. The last name is the name that turns it all around. Nobody in Abraham's immediate family turns the situation around. Nobody in David's immediate family or in the successive generations after the exile turns it around. But there's a pattern to the genealogy, to the family tree. And you get the pattern repeatedly of 40 names and 40 names and 40 names. Matthew's doing that rather artificially. He's missing out some of the links in the chain because he wants to say, look with me at 14 generations from Abraham. Look with me at 14 generations from David. I want to show you then 14 more generations. I want you to get a sense that God is doing something, that there's a pattern here. And at the end of the passage, verse 16, we read how the pattern changes. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. He's the last link in the chain. Thus, there were 14 generations in all, from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, to the Messiah. Why 14? What's the big deal about 14? I've heard lots of explanations. The most plausible one is that David is that Matthew is saying, look, David is your ideal king. And if you write down David's name in Hebrew, it's got basically three letters to it in Hebrew, three consonantal letters, D, W, D, David. And if you take these letters, the Jewish people used letters for numbers as well as to make sounds. And the fourth letter of the alphabet is D, so it's worth four. And the V sound in the middle of David's name, David, that one's worth six. That's the sixth letter of the alphabet. So four and four, D and D, and the V sound, that's worth six. Four and four and six gives you 14. And so I think the Jewish people reading this, the first hearers of Matthew's gospel would say, hang on. Everything before David is leading up to David. Everything from David's time is somehow less lustrous, less glorious than David. David is the heartbeat of this chapter. David. But there is a son of David who is greater than David. There is a son of Abraham who is greater than Abraham. There is a king who is a bigger deal, a bigger king than King David. And he is the one who is born of the body, of the substance, of Mary, the woman who was betrothed to Joseph, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So that's the first thing we've seen, a new king. And he's a king from an illustrious, famous family. God has been planning this for thousands of years. And this name does not come out of obscurity. This name comes out of the plan of God. But the second, the final thing I want to notice with you this morning is that this new king is from a line of five shady ladies. Most unusually, Matthew includes the names of five women in his family tree for Jesus. And if we were to go and search the archives, if we were to go and look at royal documents from the ancient world, from the records of Israel, and look at family trees, we would find that the names of the kings are there, not the queens, not the queen mother. Not the queen's auntie, not the princesses, but the menfolk. And yet deliberately, Matthew weaves into his family tree for Jesus the names of five women. And the strange thing about this is that they are all rather odd names. For one thing, you wouldn't expect to find their names at all in a royal family tree, because they were women, and it just wasn't done. But for another thing, you wouldn't expect these five names to be listed, because they were somewhat dubious. There was a question mark about these ladies. There was something not quite right about them. They were, if you like, shady ladies. Take the first of them, mentioned in verse 3, she's called Tamar. And it's a sad story from the Old Testament. The story of Tamar is a story of Judah utterly failing in his moral duty. It's given in Genesis chapter 38, where Judah abused his daughter-in-law appallingly. He did not keep God's law concerning her. And she acted the role of a lady of the night, a prostitute, and made herself available. And Judah happened to be the kind of man who would use the services of a shady lady and who wasn't looking too closely and didn't notice that this was his daughter-in-law. And he managed to get her pregnant. And only months later did he discover that she had given birth to two twin boys, Perez and Terah, who are in the family tree. They're in verse 3 of Jesus' family tree. And they're conceived because Judah was a moral failure. And Judah treated women shamefully. But it's from the tribe of Judah and from that family tree, through this woman Tamar, that Jesus Christ the King is born. Imagine putting that into your family tree. Wouldn't you want to fix that bit of your family tree? Wouldn't you want to get some Tippex out? Do you still use Tippex in the age of computers? And blot it out? Correcting fluid. But God's Holy Spirit moves Matthew to tell us about Tamar. She's shady lady number one. Shady lady number two is Rahab. She gets a mention in verse 5. And Rahab, like Tamar, was a prostitute. But Tamar, as far as I can tell, was only a prostitute once in order to conceive a child to keep the line of Judah going. Rahab, that was her job, that was her career, that was what she did. And yet Rahab shows mercy and kindness to the Jewish people, and she takes them in, and she helps them to take the city of Jericho as God gives the land of Canaan to them. And she becomes a believer, and she comes onto the inside of God's covenant people. But there's no hiding her past. There's no hiding her character. There's no hiding that she came from a pagan background in a pagan city, a city so bad that they were people who murdered their own children as part of their worship. They burnt their own children alive, these people. She's saved from that kind of background. Isn't she a shady lady to be in the family tree of Jesus? The third shady lady is Ruth, one of the most attractive of the female figures in the Old Testament. She's in the family tree in verse 5. And Ruth is mentioned there as being in the line of King David. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. Ruth gets in as the great-grandmother of King David. But her story is a low point, too, in the story of Israel. She's only in the story because Israelites had lack of faith in God and went to live in Moab, not the land of promise, but the land of their enemies. She is descended from the people who were the children of Lot and his daughters with whom he committed incest. The Moabites, enemies of Israel. Spiritual sworn enemies, political sworn enemies of Israel. And yet Ruth from Moab becomes one of the ladies in Bethlehem who brings into the world the family line of King David, of King Jesus. And the fourth shady lady in this list isn't even named. She is so shady that she's broken the dial. She's off the spectrum in terms of being shady. She is Bathsheba. But she's not even given the dignity of having her name in the list. She's referred to in a roundabout way in verse 6. We're told in verse 6, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother, she's not named, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Just in case you missed it, says Matthew, notice please, I'm shining a spotlight on the fact that the mother of King Solomon was a woman who committed adultery with the king of Israel. She was married, the king was married, but they got it together and they had this son, Solomon. They hid their sin from God for a time, but God exposed the scandal and brought about their very public grief and repentance. This is the lady that Jesus is descended from, Bathsheba. You know, David doesn't come out of the family tree all that well. The shady ladies, some of them, are amazing. Ruth is amazing. But Bathsheba? Would you hold up Bathsheba to a teenage Bible study group and say, here is your role model to follow? I doubt it. And yet here they are, these shady ladies, in the family tree of the king of Israel. Why are they there? There's a little pattern building up, you see, in this family tree. So-and-so was the mother of, so-and-so was the mother of, so-and-so was the mother of. And then you get to the fifth shady lady in the story. And she's the most surprising one of all. She's a girl, I guess. She was probably a very young girl, just a teenager at the time that she conceived and gave birth to her firstborn son. And her name, of course, is Mary. She is the fifth shady lady in the list. And her name appears in verse 16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. And then very strange words, of whom was born Jesus? Jesus was born of Mary. The text does not say that Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary. Jesus was not Joseph's son. And people knew it. And there was talk about it. And there was embarrassment about it. And there was a sense of shame about it. After all, Joseph, being a righteous man, when he heard that his wife was expecting a child, not his child, he was minded to quietly divorce her and not go through with the final part of the wedding ceremony. They were engaged, but they had never come together. They had never had sexual union. There was no way that the baby was Joseph's baby. He knew it. Mary knew it. And most of the people in the community had a fair old idea about it too. But Mary says she is with child because God has worked a miracle. Mary says she's having a child because God told her she would have a child with no human father. Do you see why she's a shady lady? Who would believe such a story? Who in Nazareth, who in Bethlehem would believe such a ridiculous story? So Joseph isn't the father of the baby, but there is no father. Oh yes. We've heard it all now. There's a cloud over the family tree, all the way through it. These people are not going to be able to save the world, are they? That long list of names, 14 generations and another 14 and another 14, there's nobody in there who can save the planet. And the five shady ladies, what can they do? But the last name in the family tree is the golden link in a long chain that is rusty and corroded and ugly. There is one link in the family tree that is different. Let me put it like this. In the last few days, there's been a lot of excitement in the scientific community about new treatments that may become available for genetic disorders. And they talk about something called DNA editing, where scientists will take faulty genes in the human body and remove from the gene the fault and allow the body to repair itself by editing the gene, the code that makes life what it is. It seems astounding. It seems extraordinary. It seems science fiction to talk about these things. Well, it isn't science fiction, it's science fact. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Messiah, is a bigger miracle than any DNA laboratory will pull off. Because he is of a different order. He is not just an edited human. He is not just a corrected human. He is the beginning of a new humanity. Jesus Christ is God making a new heaven and a new earth and beginning that by coming to establish a new Adam. The beginning of a new world, the beginning of a new human family who is truly born of Mary, truly one of us, but who is also born of God, the Son of God. It was not a new piece of genetic code that God inserted into the human race. It was a new kind of king. It was a king who lasts forever, who does not die and need to be replaced, but who dies and rises again on the third day, who dies not because he deserves to die, because he's a sinner and a lawbreaker, but who dies because he bears the sins of others. He has no sin of his own. He is a perfect man, a perfect king, the first Adam, total failure. The last Adam never fails. The last Adam establishes a new world. And those who trust in him, those who believe in him, those who see this miracle for what it is, that he is God and man and the Savior of all who follow him. God is doing a new thing in Jesus. What is your response to the illustrious family tree of Jesus and to the five shady ladies who are part of that family tree leading up to Mary, the mother of the God-man, 100% human without sin, 100% God, God with us, Emmanuel? What is your response? There can only be one response: worship, amazement, and awe. God kept his promise to Abraham, to David. Even these generations of obscurity in the days of the exile and the collapse of Israel, the fading away of the old kingdom, even then God kept his promise. God turned up. God has come. And in Matthew 1 we are told that Mary and Joseph are instructed to give a particular name to their son. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because Jesus means Savior, the Lord's Savior, because he will save his people from their sins. I'm going to finish by giving you a little statistical snippet of information about Matthew's gospel. I find this interesting. I don't know if you'll find it interesting or not. But the name Jesus is used in Matthew's gospel 150 times. But it is never used by human beings addressing Jesus. Never. Isn't that strange? It is used 5 times conversationally among the characters that Matthew writes about. And it is used by Matthew himself in his voice as the author of this gospel to report the things that are done in heaven, to report the things that God has said and that God has done. It is as if God, through Matthew, is using this precious name of Jesus as his property. This name, Jesus Savior, belongs to God and is his name for the King. And he reveals this name to all who look to Jesus and believe on him, that he is my King and my Savior. Does that name Jesus, does it call worship out of your soul? Do you love that name? Do you use that name? When you pray, do you speak to Jesus? Do you thank him that he was born in poverty and in weakness and in fragility so that he could suffer and die for your sins? Do you thank him that he carried your sin and that he gave his righteous life to God in your place? Do you thank him that you don't need to fear death and dying because he faced it for you? Do you thank him that he has opened the door to a new heaven and a new earth for you, and that he is the door? Do you know him? Maybe you're a shady lady. Maybe you're a shady man. Maybe there's something you're deeply embarrassed about, and you think, this is what's keeping me back from the Christian faith. Don't be so silly. Shady ladies are welcome in the family tree, and shady men. Jesus came from a long line, all the way back to Adam and Eve, of shady people, and he's the first person who is not a shady person. And his family tree, in a sense it ends with him, but in a sense it does not, because he says, if you believe in me and follow me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you believe and follow Jesus, you belong to his family. Your name is added to his family. One of the prophets looked forward to the day when Jesus' mission and ministry would be finished, and he would say to God, here I am, and the children God has given me. You can have your name in the family tree of Jesus, King Messiah, when you turn from sin to him. When you turn from pride to him. When you believe. Don't think that God is not interested in you. God is interested in a shady planet. That's why he's